Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. I'm Father Robert Young. A joy to be with you back as we continue our study of Luisa Picaretta's life and writings. Please join with me as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, come, divine will, come and reign in us. Come and circulate in our memory, intellect, and will. Come, divine will, and think in our thoughts. Listen in our listening. Speak in our speakings, breathe in our breathing, beat in our heartbeats, move in our motion. May everything we do and learn be for the glory of the Father, the Most Holy Trinity, and for the good of all souls coming into this kingdom. Lord, may what we learn and receive today be multiplied. May the talents you've given us through the knowledge of this great divine science be multiplied and distributed to everyone so that others will come to know, love, and possess this kingdom as you have called us to. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to understand what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we continue with the diary entry dated September 15th, 1922, from Volume 14 of Luisa's great work, The Book of Heaven. The title is The Urgency of Jesus to Make Known the Divine Will Working in the Creature. So Luisa writes, copying from my writings what Jesus told me about the virtues, I felt such repugnance that I thought I was dying. I said to myself, it's after people die that someone speaks about the events of their life, but only I have the bad luck of doing it while still alive. Oh Lord, give me the strength to make this sacrifice. Afterwards, the confessor told me how the writings would become known. Oh God, what suffering! I felt distressed to the depths of my being. Then good Jesus, on coming and seeing me so distressed, said to me, my daughter, what is wrong? Why are you so afflicted? It is my glory and honor which require that the writings be known. You should be content with this. Do you believe that the creatures want, dispose, or order it? No, no, it is I myself who arrange everything, who invite, who illuminate them, and often creatures do not hear me. And if they did, they would hurry and take greater interest. I feel obligated to exert them more forcefully so my will may be fulfilled. You see, dear friends, like Luisa, there's always something in our lives that's a sacrifice. For many, it's not such a great sacrifice to write about themselves or to have themselves or their own lives or virtues known. For Luisa, it is a huge sacrifice and mortification, perhaps one of the greatest of her life. So what's happening here is she's copying, as she often does, things that she wrote in earlier volumes. So as she does so, it brings things to mind. It also helps her to clarify what has transpired between her and Jesus. And probably she's doing this at the obedience of her confessor. And most likely in this case, it would have been St. Hannibal de Francia, who was still alive and helping Luisa as the editor and first publisher of her Book of Heaven, of her writings. So, and this was one of the ones, by the way, Volume 14, that St. Hannibal de Francia, the confessor she's speaking of, I believe, here, would have published. And that's why he's the one speaking to her about making them known. That's his role as an instrument of God to make these writings known to the world. So he's telling her how this is going to happen. It causes her great distress, and we hear this over and over again, almost like a broken record, that Luisa doesn't want to write anything about herself. but she's not able to leave herself out because she's the one that God is forming this divine science in, this knowledge and this kingdom. So she can't be out of the picture completely. It just wouldn't work. It's got to include her in the way it's going to be known. And Jesus says, I am the one who wants this. You know, it's not your confessor. It's not any priest or bishop or even pope. It's I who am demanding that this, calling you to do this, commanding that you do it through these intermediaries of mine, these ministers of the church. But Jesus, God, is the one who wants this divine science known. And he says many times they don't hear it, they don't know about it because there's no one to tell them. Or they don't read about it because it hasn't been spread, it hasn't been distributed or translated or brought to people so that they can know it. So he says, then I have to push people even more forcefully so that my will can be done. And his will, of course, is that the divine will be known. He said, you would like this to wait until after your death, but my will does not want to wait. Also, it is certain that you are the intermediary, the graft with my will. Often uses that image of a graft, the way two plants are grafted together over time. They gradually become more and more a part of each other, so they become one plant with bearing a new kind of fruit, bearing a new kind of nourishment or food for humanity. But he says, you are the graft of my will. Moreover, this is not about you, but about me. You see, yes, he needs to talk about Louisa and she has to reveal herself in order to reveal Jesus. But he says, it's not ultimate. You're just the means. You're the instrument. It's all about me and my will. This is about making known, he says, the effects, the riches, the value of my will working in the creature and when the creature lives in my will. That is, and how that happens. What are the effects of any of us human beings living in the will of God? He says, if you don't wish to show interest, you who know how much I desire, how ardently I want for the effects of my will to be made known, from which will come the complete glory of creation and the fulfillment of redemption itself. And he says, if you don't wish to show this interest, you who know so much about it, from where will come this complete glory? You see, where will it come from? Where will the fulfillment of redemption happen? This is a very important point, dear friends, because redemption itself is a means. You know, God, yes, he sent Jesus to save the world, absolutely. He loved the world so much, he sent his only son to save it. That's why Jesus was incarnate in the womb of Mary. He lived, he died, he rose again for our salvation. But that is not the end of the story. You know, our life on earth is not the end of the story. God wants us ultimately to live the eternal life of the beatific vision, which is the fulfillment of redemption. That is our sanctification being completely united, one with God in his will, our human will, one with his. That's what fulfills redemption. That's what makes it complete. And until that happens, it will not be fulfilled. It will not be complete. The work of Jesus is done. The work of the Spirit goes on to fulfill what Jesus and the Father have already done. This is the work, the role of the Spirit in creation, is to bring to fulfillment what the Father did in creating us and what Jesus has done in redeeming us. If the work were already done, the world would end. But because the world goes on in time until God decides it's over, and the curtain falls with the second coming, until that time, the world goes on and continues to be sanctified more and more, bringing more and more of the world and humanity into God's kingdom, which must happen before the end of time. Jesus says, oh, how many effects are still withheld as many in creation as in redemption. In other words, what did God really mean to accomplish by creating and redeeming us? Ultimately, the effects are to be the reign of His will on earth as in heaven. That was the purpose of creation, the reestablishment of that reign, which we call the restoration of the kingdom, is the purpose of redemption and finally sanctification. He says, since it does not yet reign, creatures will always remain enslaved. See, the only real freedom is the freedom to live in God's will. Everything else outside of that is slavery. Just the opposite of what we often think, that it's God who enslaves and our human will that sets us free. You see, evil always turns the tables on the truth. That's why it's evil, because it's falsehood. It's a lie of the evil one. So the only real freedom is the freedom of God's reign, the reign of His will in us. Every other apparent freedom is a slavery to our own will, to what we want, what we think is best, and is in fact the lack of real freedom. So he says, do you think then they would be interested in these events after your death? Oh, how many things are buried which I have made known to souls because someone failed to show interest in my works. He says, do you think, you know, after Louisa, you die, that the world's going to be interested if you don't let the world know what happened? So just imagine all the good deeds, the prayers, the works, the sacrifices, you know, the deaths that have been done in God's will that are not known. They're known to God. They're not known to humanity. So he's saying all that's lost upon the rest of humanity if they don't know about it. He says, but if I have tolerated this in others, I cannot tolerate it with respect to my will. I will give such graces to those who do this work that they will be unable to resist me. But what is most interesting and essential is that I want it from you. Not only interesting in an objective sense, but in a subjective sense. This is what interests him in regard to Louisa, her life. She's the one he's chosen to form not only the science, but the kingdom itself in her soul. He's saying, if it doesn't happen in you, I'll have to find someone else, but it will happen. So he says, this is what is essential. I want it from you. And he says, I will give such graces to you and those who follow you to continue this work, like Saint Hannibal and all those who have worked so hard to make these writings known. He says, I'll give them so much grace they won't be able to resist. And some of you know exactly what Jesus is talking about there. I certainly do. That if I tried to put this down now and I failed to speak about it, as Jesus says, the very stones would cry out. I could not stop talking about this divine will, this science of God that He's given us so that the kingdom can reign again on earth as in heaven, as it was created to be here in time. So Jesus is saying, what is essential about this is that I want it for you and I want it from you. I'm giving it to you and therefore it's for you, but also want your cooperation, and therefore it needs to come back to me from you. Brothers and sisters, this is the great challenge. This is what God's offering, and this is what He's asking and inviting from us. The next passage is dated September 20th, 1922. To live in the divine will, the creature must have a suitable foundation, and then the double office. I was saying to my beloved Jesus, ah, my love, make it happen that nothing leaves my being other than love, praise, reparation, blessing toward you. What a wonderful prayer. I think I'd like to start the day, and every task and everything I do with that prayer. Lord, don't let anything else come out of me or anyone. Don't let anything leave my being other than love, praise, reparation, and blessing towards you. While I said this, blessed Jesus came, and I saw myself completely covered with eyes. There was no part of me where an eye could not be seen. From each eye came a ray of light which wounded the person of our Lord. And he said to me, "My daughter, it is proper for both you and me that nothing leave you other than love, sanctity, glory, all for me. It would be degrading to have someone live in my will that was not a true reflection of the source of the goods which superabound in my will." See, what is the eye? The eye is a way to receive reality, to see things as they are, but it's also a way to return the image of what we see back to that reality. So Jesus, in this vision that Louisa has of herself, which she's covered with eyes, her eyes are reflecting back to Jesus, who he is and his will, in such a way that it wounds, she says, penetrates and wounds Jesus, of course, with a wound of love to his very own person. And he says, it's right that nothing should leave you other than love, sanctity, and glory. So if somebody's living in his will, he said, they must be returning to me all of the attributes of my will. We're to be like a mirror, a reflection, as he says, of the source of goods which superabound in my will. Because God's will is the source of all goods. You see, yesterday in the Mass for the day, we heard St. Paul say in his letter, first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, he says, "This is the will of God, your holiness." This is the will of God, your holiness. Certainly it's God's will that we be holy, but God's holiness is also his will in the sense that it's also the source of our own holiness. So without God and without God's will, there is no holiness. You have no holiness of your own. None of us do. Nothing God created has holiness apart from him. He put his own holiness into it, especially into humanity, which is the image and likeness of his own divine life. So he says, when we have his will, we have the source of all of his attributes that we need to send back to him. So that's why he says, that should be the only thing that comes back to me. It was for Adam and Eve before the fall. It was for Jesus, of course, and Mary. But he says, the soul, if it did not have a foundation for what is good, would be unable to receive the goods which my will contains. You see, our foundation is our soul, is that spark of divine life, reflection of God that he created in us at the moment of our conception. In every one of us, God uniquely intervenes in that moment when we're conceived to implant his own divine life. No matter what else you believe about evolution, you must believe that at some point, the church says, we must believe God intervenes to give his own spark of divine life when we are created. And if there were a soul having a seed which was not good, she would be an intruder. You see, if you've got a soul, you've got something in the foundation of your very existence, your very humanity, that is good because it comes from God. And so he says, if there were a soul that had a seed that was not good, in other words, a soul that was not from God, then they would be an intruder without nobility and purity, and therefore she herself would be embarrassed and would leave. She would derive no satisfaction or happiness, possessing something foreign to my volition. This is precisely why we can't get to heaven, we can't enter the pearly gates until we've been purified and sanctified completely. Nothing outside of God's will can enter heaven because heaven is the perfect unity of our will and God's. So as long as there's something in us that's not God, not of God, not of his will, that's purely our own human will and willfulness, then he says it can't enter heaven. And not only can it not enter heaven when we die, it can't enter the kingdom of heaven, which is here on earth. in our souls when the divine will reigns in us. Therefore, he says, I've marked you even to the drops of your blood, your bones, your heartbeats, which are as eyes of light, to be sure that absolutely nothing leaves you which is not holy or not directed to me. See, what are the eyes on that cover Louisa? They're watchful eyes, attentive eyes, to see, to be sure that nothing comes out of her that is not will of God. So he says, I've marked you, even the drops of your blood, your bones, your heartbeats, which all are like eyes of light, watching, being very attentive and careful, to be sure that absolutely nothing leaves you which is not holy or not directed to me. So Jesus is saying, I've done this for you, Louisa. He's prepared her in this way all of her life. Now, in each one of our lives, dear friends, he has prepared us also, not in the same way as Louisa, but uniquely in a way that's appropriate to each of our lives, in a way that will bring each of us to that attentiveness, to that vigilance, you know, hopefully like the wise virgins and not like the foolish ones we heard about yesterday, but all of us attentive to be good stewards, as in the parable today, of God's gifts, so that those talents we receive, we return to him multiplied. And the only way we multiply them, he multiplies them, is by the power of his own divine will. Your human will and mind cannot multiply anything, but God's will can multiply all that he gives us so that it can superabound for the good of others and return love, thanksgiving, perfect adoration to our eternal Father. And so Louisa continues, afterwards he transported me outside of myself, making me see the chaos and the many plans for wars and revolutions. Jesus did everything to dissuade those planning the events, but seeing their obstinacy, he left them. My God, what sad times! I never thought that man had arrived to such corruption, seeking the destruction of his own being. See, this is a end of World War II, World War I, preparing for World War II. I was also afraid that my sweet Jesus might not return, and even more, because I felt that my sufferings had subsided as though I were numbed. And because of this, I said to myself, if what I have seen is certain, and as in other times, perhaps to give vent to his justice, maybe he will not come, nor allow me to participate in his sufferings. So Jesus takes Louisa out of herself so that she sees the evil of the world that's going on in preparation, not only for World War II, but as a consequence of the First World War. After the great destruction from one world war, the nations are preparing for a second. And she says she was so afraid that Jesus might not come back. This is always her great fear, because she felt that she wasn't suffering anymore. And so she said to herself, if what I've seen is certain, then maybe Jesus wants to give vent to his justice, so he will not come. Remember, he tells her the reason he doesn't come sometimes is because when he does, he's so softened, his justice is so softened by her suffering that it turns into mercy. Here, when he doesn't come, she's afraid it's because he's going to be exercising his justice. And Jesus, returning and seeing me very oppressed, said to me, my daughter, don't be afraid. Do you not remember you have two roles? One is victim and the other much greater, living in my will, to give me once again the complete glory of all creation. And if you're not with me in one, I will have you in the other. So in other words, if her victim role is not operating at the time, he says, I will keep you always in the second role, which is to live in my will. At best, there will be a pause in suffering with respect to your role as victim. Do not fear, therefore, and remain calm. So, consoling words to Jesus to some extent, I'm sure, but at the same time, Louisa always wants to be suffering because it's in suffering that she feels Jesus close to her. So he's saying, when you don't feel me close in that way through your state of victim, at least know that you're still united with me, with my divine will. So it's a great comfort also to us to know that even when we don't experience the presence of Jesus, his comfort, or his shared suffering with us, that he's still always with us and we're with him in the unity, the communion of will. So with that, let us take a musical interlude, take a few minutes of break, and we'll return in a moment to continue our study of Volume 14, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome again as we continue our program in the study, the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. Joy to be with you today to do with you and invite you to do with me what Jesus has called us to do in the first passage we read, to make known the divine will working in the creature. See, isn't it amazing that just as we're speaking about it here, as we're listening, as we're hopefully absorbing and learning to love and live and possess this gift, that we're not doing it just for ourselves, that the gift, the talent that God's giving us here is being multiplied and being distributed to everyone else on earth. He says, every little bit you learn more about my will and every act you do in it makes it possible for someone else to learn about it. You see, it's not only our speaking it, it's not only our direct communicating to others this gift, it's something that happens in everything we do in his will. And as it's coming to be known among us. It's being offered to all of humanity, to all those who desire to know God's will, who have a great longing, a great thirst for it. And so what we're doing now is for the good of all. In the communion of saints, everybody benefits, even the saints in heaven, the souls in purgatory, and those on earth in all times to come, and those here now. This is the way God's will works. This is the effect of what God does through us for the good of the world. See, that's the way Jesus lived, and it's the way Mary lived. So it's the way God wants us to live if we're his true disciples, to multiply and to supply, distribute what he has given us, he's done for us, make it now available to more and more souls, and giving God the glory he should receive for all that he's done and given to us. And so we continue with September 24th, 1922, the divine will, clothing of the soul. Finding myself in my usual state, my dear Jesus let himself be seen almost naked and trembling from cold. He said to me, "My daughter, cover me and warm me because I'm cold. Look how the creatures, because of sin, have stripped themselves of all good." See, what was the nakedness of Adam and Eve? They lost the clothing of the divine will. They lost the light that was their vesture. That was what covered them. When they lost the divine will, they no longer possessed it as their own. They were no longer in it. They saw their nakedness. So he says, "I wanted to clothe them so beautifully, weaving the cloth with my sufferings, giving it color with my blood, and decorating it with my wounds." So you see, to restore the garment, the vestment, the light of the divine will to cover humanity, Jesus had to be stripped. In fact, they had to gamble for his clothing, he says, because Adam gambled and lost the clothing of the light of God's will. Therefore, Jesus allowed his clothing to be gambled away also. Remember in the gospel, they throw dice to see who will win his integral tunic, his tunic that is a seamless garment. So he says, "Everything I lived through, all of my sufferings, my blood, my wounds, were to restore this clothing, this garment of the divine will to humanity. But how great is my pain to see that in spite of this, they reject this clothing which is so beautiful, and they are content to live naked. I feel naked among them, and seeing their indifference, I have the need for you to clothe me." See, when our humanity is clothed again in the will of God, in the light of the divine will, then through our own humanity, we're also clothing the humanity of Jesus, because we share it with him. We're clothing once again the humanity of his body, the church, with the divine light of God's will. And Louisa says, "But how can I clothe you if I don't have the clothing?" And Jesus, "Yes, you are able. You have my entire will in your power. Absorb it in yourself. Let it go out from you. Then you will make me the most beautiful garment, one totally divine and heavenly." See, the garment we were created to wear, which is the garment of God's will. And Louisa says, "I don't have that in my possession, in my control, my power." And Jesus says, "No, you're wrong. You do have it because I have restored it to you." And he says, "You're able because you have my will in your own grasp, in your own power." So he says, just receive it, absorb it, let it possess you, and therefore, as it possesses you, everything you do will then also multiply that gift, that garment of light that I've placed over you. And everything you do that goes out from you will be the same divine light. We'll bring the divine light to everybody else, make it possible for them to have it, and then return love thanks, glory to God, as though everybody else had this garment of the will of God. You see, Jesus has restored it through his life, death, and resurrection, and now he's given us the knowledge of what that garment is, so that we are clothed in it because we come to know it, and we're able now to clothe Jesus with it in return because we've received it from him. He says, therefore, I want you to do it so I can justly clothe you. I will clothe you with the same garment of my will so we can be clothed together in it. Isn't that beautiful? So we will have the image and likeness of Jesus because we'll have the garment of the will covering us that is our likeness to God. See, we still have the image, we're created in the image of the humanity of Jesus, but we lost the likeness. Adam and Eve lost it for us. Jesus has restored that likeness, which is the light of the divine will, not only covering us exteriorly, but filling us interiorly with the same light of that divine will. See, that's what was lost. And he says, then when we're clothed in the same garment and we're filled with the same light, he says, then we are the same. We are alike. You're like me by grace as I am by nature. He says, if you clothe me, then it is only just that I clothe you to repay you for what you did for me. You see, it's reciprocal. It goes back and forth. We receive it from Jesus. We give it back to him. He continues to give it back to us in this circle, this round, this continuous circulation, and this cooperation of our living in God's will. He says, all evil in man is because he has lost the seed of my will. It's not in him, and it doesn't cover him anymore. Consequently, he does nothing other than cover himself with the greatest crimes, which degrade him and force him to function as one demented. You know, how much irrational behavior do we see in the world today? How much just random violence? It's totally contrary to our human nature to want to kill our own. And yet we see government leaders doing that today, killing their own people. Why? Because there's no longer reason. God is a God of reason. God is not a God of insanity or irrationality. God is logos. God is truth. God is reason. He's reasonable. And so he's saying people have become crazy. See, and those who are not crazy anymore are the ones who are called crazy. Because those who have remained reasonable and sane appear to be the ones who are crazy to the rest of the world. Oh, what madness is yet to be committed. This is 1922. How much more madness there was to come and is still to come. The sufferings are just, and this is because creatures want their own ego to be God. As their God is their own pride, their own self-interest, their own self-will, their own egos have become God. So to restore us, Jesus had to lose the garments to cover his own human nakedness in order to restore to us the garment of the divine light of God's will. And now, through this gift of the knowledge and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit's working in us to make it possible for us to distribute it again to all of humanity by letting God do this in us, he says, the kingdom's gradually being restored to earth. The way in which I created you to live is once again coming back. Brothers and sisters, what an incredible gift. In the midst of the greatest evil, the greatest insanity, the greatest sin the world has ever known, which is today, the greatest violence and hatred of humanity for humanity, God is restoring this kingdom in us, within us and in the church. And gradually we will see in time more and more in the world. At least we hope we will see it. It will certainly come. We don't know how soon, but that's up to God. Our part is to keep living, learning, growing, doing our acts in the will of God so others can receive the gift, others can come into it, and this kingdom can spread the light, reaching far and wide to more and more of humanity. And so this is, of course, the call. So we go on with September 27th, 1922, Laments and Love of Jesus. I felt tremendously distressed because of the absence of my sweet Jesus. The suffering was so great, I began to say ridiculous things, even saying that Jesus didn't love me and that I loved him more than he loved me. Even though it was certain my love was small, hardly a shadow, a little drop, a worthless penny, but however small and limited, it was in order to love him. Who could say all the ridiculous things I said? But it was his absence that caused my fever, which in turn made me delirious, caused me to say these things. Then after waiting for him a long time, my sweet Jesus came and said to me, "My daughter, I want to see if it's true that you love me more." And while he said this, the person of Jesus multiplied in such a fashion that I saw him on the right and the left in my heart. There was no part of me nor any place where I did not see Jesus. And all of them together, that is, all of these Jesuses that she sees, said together, "I love you, I love you." But this was nothing. All of creation repeated in unison, "I love you." Heaven and earth, wayfarers, that is, those living on earth, and the blessed in heaven, all joined in chorus as if in a single echo, "I love you with the love that Jesus loves you." I love you. It's like, you know, all of creation, the universe is doing what we're supposed to do in the divine will, because the divine will is in everything, saying, "I love you with the love of Jesus." I was left confused before so much love, and Jesus added, "Now let's see. Tell me. Repeat to me that you love me more. Multiply yourself to give me as much love as I give you." So it's really humorous and a little game that Jesus plays with her there. He has everything in the universe that Louisa could see and hear and experience. "Say that I love you with the love of Jesus." Can you do that? Of course not. She can't do it in her humanity. The will of God can do it in her, because the will of God is the source of all of that love. And Louisa responded, "Oh, my Jesus, forgive me. I don't know how to multiply myself because I don't possess the creative power, and there I have nothing in my power." Now, you'd think she would have remembered that just a few days ago, Jesus told her she did have it in her power. But here she's saying again that she doesn't. But she doesn't have it in her humanity. "And therefore, I have nothing," she says, "in my power with which to love you. Therefore, how can I give you as much love as you give me? I also know that my love is a mere nothing compared to yours. But the pain of your absence makes me delirious and makes me speak foolishly. Don't leave me alone anymore if you don't want me to say such absurd things." So Louisa here, of course, is she's admitting, she knows in her humanity, as we all do, we can't love God with his own love. It's only his love in us that can love him back divinely, infinitely, in a way that multiplies itself. So you see that parable of the talents, of the multiplying of the talents that the good workers have done, is an image of the way we were intended to live. See, and Jesus is saying, if you don't live that way, you can't remain in my kingdom. He casts out the one who buried the talent, who didn't multiply it. So in God's kingdom, everything is meant to be multiplied with his divine power. And it's not I who do my works, it's the Father who does my works in me. It's by the will, the eternal will of the Trinity, that I have this power, Jesus is saying, not by my human power. The same way St. Paul would say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Or as Jesus would say, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, all things are possible. You can multiply the good just as I do, because I'm going to do it in you by the power of that same divine will that reigns in me. This is the gift, dear friends, that Jesus is offering us, wants us to have, and wants us to use. And that's why it's so very important that we be those servants who absorb, who take, who invest, and who multiply the good of God's will that He's given us to learn, to live, and to possess. If we don't, He's saying, you will be cast out like the others. We will be like those foolish virgins, the parable before this one, who did not have oil. And what is the oil? The oil is the knowledge of God's will and the capacity to live in it and to allow it to live in us. That's the fuel. That's the source of the fire. It's going to light our way to heaven. That is the fire of God Himself and God's love. So He says, multiply yourself to give me as much love as I gave you. And of course, Louisa can't. There's no way she can multiply herself on her own. But with the power of God's will, of course, as He's taught her earlier and continues to teach her, she has that power. The power, brothers and sisters, is given to us in our own will. It's the choice, the freedom we have to use it, to claim it, to absorb it, to put it to work. That's where our freedom comes in. And so the freedom to do that is the only real freedom there is. Anytime we don't do that, it's because we're a slave of our ego and our human will, and therefore we cannot. We're not able to do it because we are not free. Real freedom is the freedom to let this will of God operate in us, to multiply, to love with God's own divine love as He loves Himself. Louisa responded, "My Jesus, forgive me. I can't do this because I do not have the creative power. How can I give you as much love as you give me?" We can all say the same thing. "I know that my love is nothing compared to yours." But you see, even though Louisa's rational here, she's not falling into that category of the irrational, this absence of Jesus makes her feel really almost delirious and crazy with love. It's the complaint of a lover without their loved one. So she says, "Don't leave me alone or I'll keep saying such absurd things." And Jesus, stopping me from speaking, added, "Oh, my daughter, you don't know in what conflict I find myself. My love pushes me even to anguish in order to come. But my justice almost prohibits me because man is at the point of arriving at the extremes of evil and does not merit the mercy which flows over him when I come." He says, you see, again, over and over, he said, the reason I want to come because of my love for you, but my justice, he says, prohibits me because man has reached such a point of extreme and evil that they don't merit my mercy. And you as a victim soul incite me to be merciful because you're a victim of my justice. And therefore, you make me want to be merciful. And he says, that mercy will flow over man when I come and I see you suffering and I relieve you. I have to be merciful. He says, know that those who govern the nations are joining forces to destroy the people and plan disgrace for my church. And to fulfill their plans, they solicit the aid of foreign powers. Know that those who govern the nations are joining forces to destroy the people and a plan to disgrace for my church. Brothers and sisters, this is actually the plan of nations, of certain nations, to destroy Christianity, to put it under their feet, to dominate it, to absolutely extinguish it. And so he says to Louisa, I have you partake in the sufferings they inflict upon me. But he says, when I do that, I become merciful, and my justice won't allow me always to be merciful. See, it's true, God's mercy ultimately triumphs over his justice here on earth. But in the end, his justice must win out. Jesus, when he returns not as a merciful Savior. He returns as a just judge. And so while he's merciful now and he wants to be merciful, his justice must also be satisfied. So he says, you need to know what's going on in the world and just how bad it is. And if Louisa didn't fully know that, well, I think we do. I think we can see what's going on more clearly now through the media that's available to us and how small our world has become. We know all of the injustice now, all of the evil being perpetrated against God, against Jesus, and against his church. He said, the world is in a terrible moment. Pray, therefore, and be patient. And I'm sure he can say the same to us, dear friends. Pray and be patient. Can we change the course of human events? Yes, we can. By our prayer, by our lives, our actions, the will of God, but we must also be patient. Because God's justice and his chastisements are also a part of the process that must happen, part of the purification. But our prayer and our acts in the will of God, dear friends, is an enormous, the most enormous part that is to be played in this. Pope Emeritus Benedict says that where this painful exchange of the human will for the will of God, the divine will is made, that when that communion takes place by our sacrificing, dying to our human willfulness so that God's will can reign in us, he says that that's where the greatest advance for humanity towards the kingdom of God happens, in that exchange. It happens in us, in our own souls, in our own bodies, in our lives, dying every moment to the human willfulness that brings about all suffering and evil in the world, and giving that up so that God's will can reign instead. God's will reign absolutely perfectly when Jesus returns. Till then, till that moment of judgment, God's will continue to grow more and more in the world in the midst of even the greatest, perhaps greater evil that can happen than we've even seen till now, that God's will can reign in us. And when it reigns in us and in our souls, he says that that kingdom is being made more open, extended, the network widens to bring in more and more people to this kingdom. God receives more glory. And his whole purpose of creation and redemption is fulfilled. This is the third fiat. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the reign of God's will restored to earth as it reigns in heaven. Will it be perfect? No. But will it grow and increase? Absolutely. More and more until, as Jesus tells Louisa, the number of acts and souls that are called to live in this kingdom are so multiplied and increased so much on the earth that the fulfillment of God's plan will be there enough to the extent that God knows it's possible. And then Jesus comes to bring that kingdom perfectly fulfilled and to turn it over to his Father. So that is the Nexus Mysterium, as we hear in the book of Revelation, that is the plan of God, the mysterious plan of salvation that we have learned, that we are learning more and more here through the gift and the knowledge of God's will. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to take every opportunity of your life here on earth. As St. Peter would say in his letter, let's not spend the rest of our lives on our human wills, but on the reign of God's will in our lives, because everything else depends upon it. All of the world is hanging in the balance. All of humanity is depending on us to live this way. So let's not let God down. Let's not let each other down. And that is a great call and a great challenge. Remember, though, for all of our failures, Jesus says, I cover you. The garment of my will continue to cover you. If you do sin seriously, please get restored to grace. Go to confession, as we Catholics can do. Make a good confession. Do penance. And God restores to you his grace and the covering, the garment of his will. In our little failings, Jesus says, I'll make up for what you lack. I'll cover for you. I will continue to work my will in you. But do your best to keep growing, to keep corresponding to me, keep responding and learning to love me more and more, and learn to love humanity with this greatest of all possible love, which is the love of God's own divine will. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being part of this kingdom. Thank you for learning. I beg you and pray for you to pray for me and for all of us who have this great mission at heart to make known the kingdom of God's will. May God bless you. May he be the one to teach you, protect you, and keep you always in that heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God bless.